Well, we jumped into a series of hard-hitting messages a couple weeks ago. Yeah. It feels that way, because it has been hard. They were calling In the Hot Seat with Jesus, because we're looking at questions that Jesus asked us. Not all the questions we'd like to ask him, and those are myriad. But if you go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find plenty of questions that Jesus is asking us. And as I said, your time would be better spent as a human being giving serious consideration to some good answers to the questions that Jesus is asking us. And I hope you've sensed already, just in 2 weeks, that these are not superficial questions either. These are not ancillary questions, just questions off to the side. Maybe when I have a little bit of extra time, one day, someday, I'll give thought to these. Oh no. No. Already we've seen question number one, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And last week we said, what does Jesus say a real Christian looks like? Two of the most important questions you could consider as a human being. Who is Jesus, really? And what does Jesus say a real Christian looks like? Not what does the media say. Not what does People magazine say. Not what do the people over in Middle Eastern countries think. You know, it's amazing. They think every American is a Christian. You know, they watch the old episodes of Dallas, and they think that's Christianity. Everybody here is rich. Everybody here is sleeping with someone else's wife. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say a real Christian looks like? And today, if you were hoping that the heat would let up, the pressure would let up, it's not. Because today in Luke chapter 6, you're going to see Jesus pressing hard in on the crowd again. Pressing in on the crowd again. Because he knows there's people standing in the crowd listening to him that think they're a Christian, but they're not. That really believe I'm a Christ follower, but they're not. Guess what? The same thing is true here today. Very same thing. There are people sitting here today, and you think you're a Christian, but you're not. You think there's something you've done this made you a Christian. You think you've fulfilled some kind of requirements that someone brought before you at some point. Maybe just go to church. Go to church. If you go to church, you're a Christian. Like if you step into a garage, you're a car. You walk into McDonald's, you're a hamburger. No. Just coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. But maybe you think, well, I go to church. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I was baptized. I was sprinkled. I give a little money. I serve. I try to follow the golden rule and treat people the way I'd want to be treated. Today, Jesus is going to put his finger right on the pulse, boom, 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 of what it means to be a real Christian. What does it really mean to be a Christian? And what we're going to look at in Luke chapter 6, you're going to see that Jesus has just wrapped up one of his greatest sermons, the Sermon on the Mount. And as he wraps this message up, the Sermon on the Mount, he's moved once again as he looks out at the crowd, because he's got a crowd. Nobody's fighting him on this. People are listening. People are attentive. It's one of those deals where as a speaker, you know when you've got the crowd. I think the crowd was leaning in, listening, nodding. And yet he knows as the Son of God, because he sees the hearts, there are people in that crowd that think they're Christians, that think they're a Christ follower, and they're not. We got the same thing going on here today. You got up, you drug yourself out of bed, you're in church, maybe you even brought a Bible. But you're not a Christian. You're not a Christ follower. I hope that doesn't surprise you. Because in Luke 6, Jesus is going to put his finger on right what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And he's going to tell us why so many people that think they are aren't. He's going to tell us why so many people that think they are aren't. And he's going to do it with a devastating question and an unforgettable word picture. A devastating question and an unforgettable word picture. Look at it with me in Luke chapter 6. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. And I do hope you have a Bible with you. I'm so glad you're here, but it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter a story or illustration that I tell. I want you to know, what does the Bible say? These are the life-changing words. These are the words with authority. Not me, God's word. So bring a Bible with you so that you can check me, if nothing else. So you can check up on me. Paul the Apostle, as he went around as a missionary and took 3 missionary journeys, you'll find in Acts 17 that he went into one city called Berea, and it says, and the people of Berea were more noble-minded. For after they listened to Paul, they went home and searched the scriptures to see if these things be so. You know what? That would not offend me. Don't believe me. I want you to have a Bible so you can search the scriptures and see if these things be so. I'm giving you some hard stuff week after week. I want you to know. You should look in your Bible and say, is he right? Is Pastor Brad right? Is it really this hard? Did Jesus really say this? Is this really the deal? Get a Bible and bring it with you so that you can see God's word. Luke chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 43. Luke 6, 43, you follow along with me. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. Notice, there's three steps in being a Christ follower. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words. And see, we've got so many people in America that think, if I'm hanging out around Christ, around Christian stuff, and I'm hearing Bible teaching, I'm in. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and what? Does them. NIV says puts them into practice. And does them. I'll show you what he's like. I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Now, keep your finger in Luke 6, or put a marker there, because we're going to spend the most of the hour right there. But I want you to jump back to Matthew 7, and I want you to see what Matthew says about this same moment. You know, I've told you in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're called the Synoptic Gospels because you'll find some of the very same stories, very same sermons, very same activities of Jesus, but you'll get it from a different angle. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were four witnesses of the life of Christ. And so let's see what Matthew says about this same sermon, this same moment. And I think we'll get a fuller record of what really went down. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, okay, look at me a minute. What day? What's that day? That judgment day. On that final day where God's word does say, it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, where you're going to stand before Christ to give an account of your life, where Jesus is going to divide the sheep from the goat, where Jesus is going to divide the wheat from the tares. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the, say it, rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that we're not dependent on oral records and history that's been passed from mouth to mouth to mouth to mouth to mouth. Thank you in your wisdom for inspiring men to record your word, a revelation of who you are and what you want us to know about us and you, who you are and what you want us to know about us and you and life. God, I pray you'd give us ears to hear your word. Clear out the clutter. Push aside preconceived notions. Push aside our own idolatrous desires of how we want it to be and wish it to be and expect it to be and demand it to be. And allow us to let it be what you say. Oh God, give us ears to hear your Son. Give us ears to hear your Son as he speaks to us today through your word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now these are some of the most sobering, rattle your cage, get up in your face verses that you could find in all of Scripture. Very sobering. Very unsettling. And from these verses, I want to give you three checkpoints, or what I'm going to call speed bumps. I want to give you three checkpoints or speed bumps that I believe Jesus throws down in front of the crowd that's just a little too quick to say, oh yes, I believe I'm a Christ follower. I'm a follower. Sign me up. Give me the t-shirt, bumper sticker, coffee mug, the whole nine yards. I'm all in. Yeah. Ball cap, fish loco, you know. I'm in. Yes. I think in these verses, Jesus goes out of his way to put some speed bumps in the way, boom, boom, to slow people down who are just a little too quick to say, yeah, Christian, Christian, Christian. Here's the first speed bump. Jesus wants you to know that being a Christian is a whole lot more than just adding some new vocabulary to your life. It's a lot more than just some new vocabulary. See, when you first come into the church, if you didn't grow up in the church, at first it can be a little disorienting. You know, you think, oh, all right, what's it mean to get into the word? Well, brother, I just need, well, first it's all the brother-sister stuff. Then it's just, I got to get into the word. You need to get in the word. Are you in the word? You been in the word? I don't know. Like, in the word. And then if you hang out here a while, it's like sovereignty. Sovereignty, like, well, I knew that was a word, but I never heard that much. The sovereignty of God. And God does everything for his glory and our good. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. You can add new vocabulary. You can say small group. When before you didn't know what that was all about. I mean, you can just add some new vocabulary to your life. And that doesn't make you a Christian. It might make you feel more comfortable and you don't stand out as much and you feel like I fit in. You can add new vocabulary and fit in and fly under the radar and still not have a heart change. See, look at verse 46 again, back in Luke 6, verse 46. Because I think Luke 6, 46 actually gives us the very definition of a hypocrite. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Hypocrite is someone who says one thing with their mouth and lives another. Says one thing with their mouth and does another. Says one thing with their mouth and practices another. Says one thing with their mouth and is characterized by another. See, don't hear me saying if there's any point in your life at all where you ever sin anymore, you're not a Christian. It's not what we're saying here. It's not what Jesus is saying. It's the question of what characterizes you. You understand? We will never be sinless. We can't be sinless because you still have this body of flesh to contend with. But as you grow and as you walk with the Lord, and if Jesus is truly living in you and changing you from the inside out, you ought to sin less. Understand? More and more, there's less sin. And when you do sin, you're convicted. You're miserable. And you work at repenting and changing and growing. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I tell you? See, Jesus cuts right through all the syrupy sweet talk and goes after the heart. Because he talks about the heart in verse 45. You see it again? He talks about the treasure of the heart. The treasure of the heart. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart does this. The evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart. See, you can change words. You can't change your heart. If Jesus has not exploded in your life, if the grace of God has not exploded in your life, you can't fake it forever. What's in your heart is going to come out. You can mask it initially with a Lord or praise the Lord or a hallelujah or an amen. But the heart is going to show up eventually. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So when Jesus just hears a Lord, Lord, he's not buying it. He doesn't jump as quickly as we do and say, oh, that's good. That's good. I mean, think how quick. I still hear people so often say, well, so-and-so at church, at work, they mention God. They mention faith. They must be a Christian. Folks, every person that says the word God or faith is not necessarily a Christian. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? It's the same question I believe that Jesus is asking today to America, where 85% of Americans today still claim to be Christian. Do you know that? 85% of Americans in surveys, when asked, claim to be Christians. 8 out of 10. Are you kidding me? Folks, if 8 out of 10 Americans were Christians, this nation would look radically different. Radically different. But they're not, because they've lost sight of what it even means to be a Christian, because they've gutted the very definition of Christian and stuffed it with something else. So that's one of the dangers of a word being around for a while. We can all be using the same word, new definition. Same word. Bill Clinton was a master at this, but he's not the only one guilty of it. Sinners are guilty of this. Same word, gut it, stuff it with a new definition. They don't even know what it means to be a Christian anymore. Jesus is telling us in this passage, Jesus is telling us, they claim to be a Christian. So many Americans claim to be a Christian while they steal from their employer and think nothing of it and say, they don't pay me enough around here. I work so hard, I deserve it. Nothing wrong with this. While they steal from Walmart and tuck CDs under their jacket and say, yeah, it's a mega company, it's wrong, this huge monopoly, and they got more money than they know what to do with. While they sleep with their girlfriend, but yeah, I'm a Christian. I know what God's word says, but these are a new day. This is a new time, and I'm so lonely, and he wouldn't expect me to, you fill in the blank. Claim to be a Christian while they cheat on their exams. Everybody does it, but everybody does it. I got stuff written on my arm, my leg, my sock, my shoe, but everybody does it. Yeah? I mean, it's rampant. It really is. Cheating and stealing and lying and sexual immorality. I'm not saying it never existed, but I feel like in our day, it's like just okie dokie. It's okay. And Christians are buying into it. And if that's you here today, you need a wake-up call. You need a wake-up call. I'm a Christian while they gossip and slander and stab each other in the back. I'm a Christian while they do any and everything to promote themselves and live for themselves and chase after the almighty dollar. So right here in verse 46 of Luke chapter 6, Jesus gives us the very definition of a hypocrite. The person who says one thing with their mouth and lives another, does another. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Jesus is Lord, but not over my sexuality. That's my business, Jesus. Don't get in the bedroom with me, Jesus. You'd stay out here in the living room. That's where I read my Bible and I do my Christian stuff. The bedroom's mine. It's only my business who I take my clothes off with. Jesus is Lord. Oh, but not of my money. Get your hand out of my wallet. I work hard for this. Get your eyes off my checking account. You don't need to be looking at my MasterCard statement or Visa statement. How I spend my money is my business. I worked hard for that. I went to school to get that degree. I busted it to get where I am. Jesus is Lord, not over my money. Oh, Jesus is Lord, but not at the workplace. It's a dog-eat-dog in the workplace, Lord. You should know that. I got to do what I got to do. This is how it works in the workplace, to get ahead. Oh, Jesus is Lord, but not on that high school campus. Surely you wouldn't expect me to stand up for Jesus, to act differently, to live differently, to say anything differently. I don't want to be embarrassed or ashamed. Oh, Jesus is Lord, but not on that college campus. You know what things are like today? I would be mocked. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? See, we got people that keep, you know, the very definition of Lord in the Greek, kurios, is master, ruler. We got people that keep saying, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord, he's Lord of my life, Jesus is Lord. But they still call all the shots, they still rule, they still reign, they still make the big decisions in their lives. And they still keep wanting to call him Lord as if he's in some kind of figurative sense. You know what I mean? Like he's a figurehead. Like the Queen of England, bless her heart. Who, she's still there. And there's a lot of pomp and circumstance, you know, whenever there's a wedding or something significant. A lot of pomp and circumstance around the Queen of England. But she has no real power or authority in anyone's lives whatsoever. Parliament does. Oh, she's on the postage stamp. There's her face. Queen of England. She's on the coin. Oh, yeah. But Parliament makes real decisions. Guess what? Jesus won't be your figurehead, Lord. He won't just be on a postage stamp or a coin in your pocket while you make the real decisions for your life. Will not. Jesus is either Lord of your life or he's not. But he won't ride shotgun in your pocket on a postage stamp or a coin. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And Jesus pushes this inconsistency right up onto center stage and turns a floodlight on it. Your words say this. Your life says this. And it's a shame. It was Gandhi. Remember Gandhi? It was Gandhi who said, "You Christians, I can't hear what you're saying because your life is speaking so loudly." Now, I hope that he was looking at a lot of people that said, "Lord, Lord," but they don't really know Jesus because they weren't living it out. Are you living it out? Do you do what he says? Not perfectly. And folks, you don't have to be perfect to get the attention of this world. Do you live out how a Christian responds when they've blown it? You humble yourself. You ask for forgiveness. That's still radically different in this day. Radically different. That's obeying Jesus. Not perfect, but obedient to what he says in every area of life. I mean, think how easy it is to just add some new vocabulary. Rearrange some words in your life. Pick up on some new definitions in your life. And drop a new word every now and then. But Jesus sees the heart. Let me give you a second speed bump that Jesus throws down in front of this crowd that's quick to say, "Yes, yes, I'm a Christ follower. Call me a Christian." Second speed bump. Jesus wants you to know that being a Christian is a lot more, far more than just running around doing some new church activities, regardless of how spectacular they might look. It's more than just some new church activities that have been added to your calendar, regardless of how spectacular they look. Turn back to Matthew 7. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Matthew 7, verses 22 to 23. It's not just new church activities and God stuff. 22 and 23. "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And I'll declare to them four words you don't ever want to hear. 'I never knew you.'" And these are people that are surprised. Do you know there's going to be people on that day that are shocked at what they hear from Jesus? Surprised at what they hear from Jesus. And others, I've heard it said and I believe it, in heaven there's going to be two great surprises. The first, all the people that are there that we didn't think were going to be there. The second, all the people that are not there that we thought for sure were going to be there. But Jesus knows. He sees the heart. He sees, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name?" And then he'll declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me." You say, "How does that happen, Brad?" Oh, it happens. Could you give your life to planting a church and preach your heart out for years and be unconverted? Could I do that? Can pastors do that? Louder. Yes. Yes. The answer's yes. The answer's yes. The answer's yes. Yes. You can preach sermons. You can teach a children's class. You can build a church in Haiti. You can dig a well in East Africa. You can give your life to medical missions and dental care and care for the poor and feed the hungry. You can do all of that and not know Jesus Christ. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? And you say, "Well, wait a minute, Brad. That stuff that you just named sounds like a lot of stuff that he would tell us to do." Here's where you got to be careful. Can you do the right stuff for the wrong reason with the wrong heart? Jesus sees the heart. Why are you doing it? See, there's a lot of people that are drawn into ministry to lead a church or to preach. They're just good communicators. They love to communicate. They've got passion. They know how to lead stuff. They like being up front. They like being in a crowd. They like being in the limelight. They like breaking new ground. They like, I don't know what. You can fill in the blank. But you can get into ministry and do the right things for the wrong reasons, and it does not gain you heaven. As rock stars and celebrities and movie stars come together to have some big event like Farm Aid or Feed the Hungry or whatever, is that a good thing? Yes, far better than them all snorting cocaine and doing whatever else they usually do. This is better. But does it earn them heaven? Does it gain them heaven? No. 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 Only the heart of humble obedience that serves out of gratitude and love for Christ, because he's your Lord and you treasure him. You treasure him and you love him and you're following him and you're so grateful for what he's done in your life, and so you're serving others and you're not. Remember a couple weeks ago I looked at the verse in 2 Corinthians 5:14, and he died that those who live should no longer live for themselves. You don't live for yourself anymore. You can be in front of people for yourself. You can preach a sermon for yourself. You can lead a church for yourself. You can teach a class for yourself. You can do a lot of good stuff for yourself still. So Jesus is saying right here that even spiritual activities and church activities and God stuff, good stuff, is still no guarantee that you truly know Jesus, that you're a Christian. Words and spiritual activities can never be the proof of who really knows Christ. I mean, think about this. If you're pushing back a little bit on this, think about this. It's very likely that Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who betrayed Jesus with a kiss and sent him to the cross, it is very likely that Judas Iscariot fully participated in all the spiritual activities of the disciples, was right there with everything that was going on, saw the healings, and responded just like the disciples. Yes, Jesus, great. Sat at mealtimes with them and conversed in such a way that no one would have thought, he just isn't entering in like everybody else. He doesn't seem as excited. He just doesn't seem to get it. He seems to be on a different page. I don't think so. I do not think so. And the artist renditions get it so wrong so often. So many times when you see any painting or any rendition of the disciples, it's like they go out of their way to make Judas look different. You know, his face is a little darker. It's a little twisted. Has that wicked look. He's got the evil eye. He doesn't get the halo over his head like everybody else. As if you would just think, something's up with him. Something, watch him. You know, if Jesus had security with black t-shirts and little earbuds, they would have been following Jesus around saying, watch him, watch him. Stay with him. There he goes. Go, 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 go. Stay with him. Stay with him. Don't leave him alone. It's just him and Jesus. Now, I don't think so. You say, Brad, how do you know? I'll tell you how I know. You know how I know? Mark chapter 14, verse 18 and 19. In Mark chapter 14, verse 18 and 19, if you want to turn there, you can. If you can't go fast, then never mind, because I'm going to keep talking. In Mark chapter 14, 18 and 19, Jesus at the Last Supper is with his disciples, and he blows them away by looking at them and saying, one of you will betray me. And do you remember how they responded? Did they all cut their eyes at Judas and say, I knew it. I've always had a bad feeling about him. No. No. Mark 14, 18, 19 says, and one after another. In the Greek it says, one after another. It's like they went around the table like popcorn. Boom, 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 boom. Lord, is it what? Is it me? Is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Nobody said, Lord, is it Judas? He's always had that look. No. No. And we laugh, and I'm glad you are. But it's a scary thought, actually, is it not? The disciples themselves never suspected Judas. And he'd been hanging out with them. You know what that tells me? You can hang out with genuine believers and pull off a good enough show that they would never suspect you. But I tell you who you're not fooling, Jesus. Judas was not a Christ follower. He was not a believer. Judas was still living for someone else and something else, himself. But he could put on a good show. What about you today? Are you just putting on a show? Have you fooled those closest to you, maybe even your small group? But Jesus knows. Do you know him? Do you love him? Do you follow him? Do you submit to him? Is he your Lord? Let me give you one more speed bump that Jesus throws down in front of the crowd that's just too quick to say, yep, I'm a Christian, sign me up. Third speed bump. He wants you to know that being a Christian is far more than just listening to some sermons and even liking them. Listening to sermons and liking them even. You say, well, I figured that'd be a sure sign. I tolerate you, Brad. I keep coming back. I even like some of the things you say, you know. That's no indication. Just listening to sermons and even liking them. And right here is where Jesus gives this unforgettable word picture in Luke 6, 47 to 49. Look at it again in your Bible. Luke 6, 47 to 49. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them. I'll show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream broke against the house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, to really appreciate this, you need to understand, in their land, where he's standing and talking, they knew exactly what he was talking about. We read this and we say, what are we talking about? How often does that happen? Hello? Like flood so hard it's slamming into the side of your house? Like, oh, they knew what he was talking about. They knew exactly what he was talking about. Because in Palestine, very often in the summertime, rivers would dry up altogether. Just gone. It'd just be a dry riverbed, but it left a very sandy, flat, smooth stretch of land. Perfect for the lazy man to throw up a quick house. Easy, quick construction of a home. But when the September rains came again and the deluge hit in that area of the world, that flat, sandy, open space that looked so inviting for a home turned back into a raging river, and the home could not stand and would be wiped out. And those that knew what they were doing took the long route and dug down deep to hit rock. Sometimes they had to go as deep as 30 feet to get to rock. This is an arid desert kind of place, the topography. They had to go 30 feet to hit rock. That's a pain. And they didn't have bulldozers, etc., to do this work. So he's given them a picture that they know exactly what he's talking about. You can throw it up quick on a flat, sandy stretch, or you can dig down deep and try to hit rock. And he's saying that when you listen to his words, and all you do is listen to the words of Christ, and you don't do them, you're the one that throws up a spiritual house just real quick on a flat, sandy stretch of land. But it can't stand. It won't last. And the person who digs down deep to hit rock is not the person, be careful here, that goes deeper in theology. And I understand Daniel now, and I understand Ezekiel and the wheel within the wheel, and I understand Revelation and who the beast is and the eyes and the horns and the trumpets and the bowls of incense. That's going deep. You missed it. Going deep can simply be the ABCs of theology and Christian understanding, but you put it into practice. That's when you've hit the rock. When you put what you know into practice, you've hit the rock. You've dug down deep and hit the rock. Because see, Jesus knows something about human nature. He knows you can listen to sermons for a lot of different reasons, all of them not good. You might just enjoy showing up for something big on a Sunday or a weekend that's exciting to be around a crowd. You might just be someone who loves to learn and dig and study and debate. We are created in the image of God, and therefore we like to think. We like to connect the dots. We like to process things, some more than others. But it's in there. You could just like to learn and study and dig in spiritual truth and still never own it. Still never embrace it. Traffic in it, but not embrace it. It's just intellectual fodder. It's just mind candy. Just fun. And that's not a new deal. If that's you and you're guilty of that, that's not a new deal. You're not the first to do that. There have always been those who just enjoy learning something new. In fact, one of the greatest dangers is learning that you never put into practice. It's like the boy that goes to college year after year after year after year after year after year, and he's plowing through his parents' money, but it's not leading to a degree. You're like, you're supposed to graduate and put it into practice and get a job and move out of the basement and shut down your computer game. But some of you spiritually, that's you in your parents' basement on the sandy ground, learning. But that's why Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the what? Truth. That's why Paul speaks in the book of Acts about the people in Athens. You know, Paul was a missionary that went to different cities. When he got to Athens, there's something about Athens that he said, this is different. This is what characterized Athens. It says, everyone in the city of Athens spent their time in nothing more than either telling or hearing something new. In fact, I believe if you dig down in the archaeological digs of Athens, you'll find the first Starbucks was there. They loved to sit around all afternoon or late into the night sipping a hot drink. The first caramel macchiato was served up at the Areopagus. They love just chewing the fat and thinking and talking late into the night or all afternoon. And so when Paul showed up, they didn't reject him like some cities. They didn't stone him like some cities. They didn't run him out of the city. They said, come on, we want to hear this. Something new. We want something new. And they brought him right into their main speaking arena and said, tell us this. Because it says in Acts 17:21, the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. You might even enjoy hearing someone communicate something with passion. You just like to hear someone with passion communicate something. I do. I love to read, and I love to read authors that can say it well, that can paint a picture, that can make me feel like I'm there. I see it. I know this person. They've described this person in this book. I'm there. I've got it. They've got a way with words or the turn of a phrase. Benjamin Franklin, statesman and inventor in our nation. Benjamin Franklin was an avid fan. This is well known. He was an avid fan of the evangelist George Whitefield from Britain that would come to America and preach outside in Boston and Philadelphia. He was an avid fan. If he lived today, he would like Whitefield on Facebook. He would follow Whitefield on Twitter. And he would have posted sermons of Whitefield on YouTube. He was a fan. In fact, Whitfield would preach outside in Boston and Philadelphia to crowds as large as 30, 40, and 50,000 people without amplification. And Benjamin Franklin loved to pace off. He would pace off and do simple scientific calculations as to how far Whitfield's voice could carry and how many people he thought could hear Whitfield without amplification. So he was intrigued by Whitfield. He was often found in the crowd listening to Whitfield's sermons. It was Benjamin Franklin that said about Whitfield. Benjamin Franklin said about Whitfield, he can bring men to tears by simply pronouncing the word Mesopotamia. So he just loved to hear him preach. In fact, Benjamin Franklin went on to become the American publisher for Whitfield's sermons and books, while at the same time never becoming a Christian himself. Can you do that? Oh yeah. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because that's you. You can have an appreciation for Christianity, an appreciation for Jesus, an appreciation for this church, an appreciation for sermons, while never embracing the truth of it yourself, while never bowing the knee and making him Lord. If your hearing doesn't lead to doing, then you're not on the rock. You're still on sandy ground. So listen to me. Jesus is throwing down three speed bumps before you so quickly say, oh, yeah, 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 I'm a Christian. That's a done deal. No need to think about that anymore. Is your Christianity more than just new vocabulary? Is your Christianity more than just some new activities that are on your calendar? Small groups on there every week now. I'm teaching a class. Is your Christianity more than just listening to sermons and even liking them? Is your Christianity characterized by doing the words of Jesus in every area? Your sexuality, your money, your job, your relationships, your hobbies. Does Jesus rule and reign? Is he really Lord? Are you on the rock? And I want you to bow your heads. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. I want you to be as rattled as Jesus meant to rattle the crowd that day, who were really ready to say, yes, here we go. Yes, I'm all in. Yes. And Jesus today wants to do the same thing here. Maybe it's been a while since you've even thought about, do I really know the Lord? And Jesus puts his finger on what he says the pulse, the biggest indicator is, is your life characterized by obeying his word? Not perfect, no, but characterized by obeying. You really want to do what he says do. You don't just listen and say, whatever, I might consider that. You want to do it. You want to do it. Even when it's hard, even when it rubs against your flesh and your own inclinations. Where are you today? Do you know him? If you don't know him, today you can come to know Christ. Right where you are, cry out to Christ for mercy. Say, I'm not on the rock, I'm on the sand. I've been faking it. I've been putting on a good show. I've been self-deceived based on my baptism as a child or baptism as an adult or whatever. I recognize now I'm not on the rock. Jesus, come into my life. Lord Jesus. And I want my words to match my life. Change me from... You can do that today. I'm going to ask our men to join me down front because we're going to close by celebrating the Lord's Supper. The only way that we can be on the rock, the only way we could be on the rock is because Jesus died on the cross to take care of our biggest problem, the sin problem that separates us from a holy God. Men, if you would, go ahead and distribute the bread. And if you're here and you know Jesus Christ, he is your Lord. You're on the rock. Doesn't matter what label you're wearing. Doesn't matter what church you normally attend. This might be your first time here. You don't have to be a member here. Take the bread. Take the cup. Celebrate. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, don't take it. There's no magic in this piece of bread. There's no magic in this cup. These simply represent and symbolize what Christ has done for us and in us. Come to Christ. Look to Christ. Hope in Christ. Follow Christ.
Absent from flesh, oh blissful thought.
What joy?
Joy this moment bring.
Freed from the blame.
Freed from the blame my sin has brought. From pain and death and its sting. and absent from flesh, O glorious day, in one triumphant stroke, my reckoning paid, my reckoning paid, my charges dropped, and the bounds that my hands are broke. I go where God and glory shine, to one eternal day. This failing body I now resign, for the angels point my way. For the angels point my way.
And on that final night, he took the bread from the table and broke it and said, "This bread is my body broken for you. As often as you eat it in remembrance of me." You may be seated. Guys, if you would distribute the cup, please. Are you on the rock? Not what does your lips say, what does your life say? Are you on the rock? 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves and see whether you be in the faith. Test yourselves." And the test that Jesus gives here is he says, "Do you do what I say? Is your life characterized by doing what I say? Or do you still largely do what you want, what you think? Do you know Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? And if so, give him thanks. You're not smarter than the next one sitting to you. That's what God did in you. That's what the Spirit of Christ did in you. If you're on the rock, you're on the rock because Christ found you and in mercy changed your heart, unstopped your deaf ears, opened your blind eyes. Give him thanks. Give him thanks.